Okay, we're in chapter 13 of Acts. We left off about verse 46 last Sunday. Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey, and they left Antioch of Syria and went over to Cyprus, to Salamis, and over to Paphos. And then he went up to Perga. Well, his Paphos, so he had some success there and converted the proconsul there, Sergius Paulus. And there was a sorcerer there, Elymas, that was trying to come in between them, and he became blind, and that sort of caught the proconsul's attention as sort of the kicker that made his faith stronger. They left Cyprus, went up to Perga, and at that time, for some reason, John Mark left them and went back home. But they continued on up to Antioch of Pisidia, and they had quite a bit of success up there, preaching the gospel to, they had both Jews and Gentiles believing. But eventually the Jews that did not believe was starting to cause a lot of problems, and they're going to have to leave there. And see, so, yeah, I think that's
Paul. Who's Paul with now?
Barnabas.
After this schism in the relationship.
Well, they haven't had that schism yet.
Oh,
that's their second. I think that's their second journey, but they're still working together now. But John Mark has left,
Okay. And
that's going to be a problem later. But right now, they're still working together closely. Paul and Barnabas. Okay, go back up to 44 again, in 44 through 50. And next Sabbath day came, almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, and contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast or region. The gospel's offensive to some people. And it seems like there's more and more people now being offended by the gospel and offended by this presence of Christians. So we have that to expect. We're told in scriptures that the gospel's offensive and it's divisive. There are some people that try to promote harmony among all people. Well, that's good if it could happen, but not at the expense of truth. You have to have the truth there. You cannot compromise the gospel and still call yourself a Christian. So Paul came back and spoke boldly to those, and he basically told the Jews, "We're bringing the message to you first, because that's what the scriptures have said to do. That's what Jesus did in his ministry, came to the Jews first, and that's what they're doing, going to the Jews first with the gospel of eternal life. And they're proving themselves, they said, unworthy because they're rejecting it. Therefore, they're going to the Gentiles." And this is prophesied in the scriptures also. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. Says, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee a covenant for the people, for a light to the Gentiles." So even back in Isaiah, and again in Isaiah 49, verse 6, Isaiah says, and he said, "Is the light that ye should be my servant to rise up the tribes of Jacob, restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give you a light to the Gentiles, that ye may be my salvation to the end of the earth." So in the Old Testament, it's prophesied that that was God's and always his intent to bring the whole world into a relationship with him. And the way he was going to do it, he was going to use the Jews as a priest, a priesthood, a kingdom of priests to the rest of the world. And it really didn't work out the way I don't think that God would have it work out, but God's will always be accomplished. Yeah.
Isn't it interesting that, I mean, the same thing still happened today. The good people are the upper crust or whatever, because, you know, this is the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men. You know, the quote-unquote, you know, upper crust, elite, squared away people are the ones getting turned against Christians.
Oftentimes, yeah. Well, Jesus says it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So the in this world, the more better off you are financially and I guess health wise and everything, the less you see a need for a savior. I mean, if you have a comfortable life here, you know, why do I need anything else? Kind of thing. And I mean, they don't affect some people. Some people still see that need for everlasting life and see a need for a Savior and recognize themselves as sinners, even though they're well off here. But it's more difficult when you have a comfortable, well-off life to see that need. And I think we're seeing it playing out in our government now, too, when the government is taking care of so many people with welfare and food stamps and all different kind of entitlements that they don't see a need for to go to church. You know, it used to be the church that took care of the poor. And if somebody was in need, they would go to a church for assistance.
Well, I personally know several people, even coworkers, that they are affiliated with big church here in Fayetteville because there are some powerful people in government that go to that church, and they want to be affiliated with that because they want to be able to know these people and have
it's networking.
Yes,
it's more about networking than it is about fellowship.
Right, people go to church for different motivations, and sometimes not the best. But
and they often talk about that if you have some concerns or something about your job or government. Oh, you know, I go to church with this.
Yeah.
You know, people, so that's really dangerous.
So Paul is showing some wisdom here in that he is not spending all his time trying to reach those who have hardened hearts. And that's something that's difficult for us as Christians. I mean, we're supposed to reach out to everyone with the gospel, but at some point we have to use some discernment to know when I don't want to say give up, but to focus our resources somewhere else, because you know Satan can use somebody with a hardened heart to sap all our time and keep us from reaching out to other people too. So we have to be discerning Christians, and Paul's, he said he's directing his ministry to the Gentiles now when the Jews are rejecting it. And when we see Jesus in his ministry, you know, if he wasn't welcome somewhere, he didn't stay there, he left. And he told 70 disciples that he sent out, you know, if you're not welcome somewhere, shake the dust off as you leave, you know. There's the big harvest out there. And if you're trying to get the things that are hard to harvest, you know, you may leave some of the easy harvest.
So I thought about it. Sometimes like putting an acre worth of seed on a foot's worth of a land, even if there was a seed that was trying to take root, the rest of them would smother the light out of it.
Yeah.
And sometimes you have to leave people under the cause of judgment.
Yeah, yeah.
I think, you know, a lot of times, you know, when we witness to people, whether it be friends, co-workers, or family, whatever, we forget that, you know, salvation is not of us in and of ourselves. And, you know, we can't make nobody accept
right.
the gospel message. And, you know, once we realize that, you know, we don't bring salvation. We can't make somebody be saved. It takes that pressure off of us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's our responsibility to proclaim the gospel. It's up to God to how he uses his Holy Spirit to use that. But we got to do our part too. Got to do our part too as Christians.
I know for a long time, in fact, until just a few weeks ago, I worried, you know, the signs are such that it would seem the Lord is probably coming back soon. And I was praying, please don't come back until all these people I loved are saved. And then one day it just dawned on me, he's not going to come back until everybody's saved who will be saved.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that was just kind of a relief to me.
Yeah.
But we just never know, you know.
No.
I mean, if somebody's out today, that don't mean tomorrow won't be that day.
Yeah. Exactly.
But whenever we have a revival and whenever we have a gospel proclaimed and people believe in, there's always a revival of the disciples of Satan too, that they try to frustrate those people coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we got to expect oppositions anytime that we're witnessing.
What amazes me about Paul is, you know, I don't know about anybody else, but when I get a little heat on me, I like to tone things down a little bit. You know, but Paul, you know, they, it's like fuel on the fire with him.
Yeah,
you
know, crank it up warm.
And they're getting ready to run him off. Verse 51, 52. And they shook off the dust off their feet against them and came into Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So Paul is doing like Jesus had told his disciples to do. They shook the dust off. And we see later on that not only did Paul do that, but later on in Acts, he takes his clothes off and shakes them off, you know.
Just in case.
Just in case. He's got any dust on his clothes, you know, before when he leaves the town, you know. And he says, blood be on you, you know, not on me. I done my part, you know. He shook. Not only does he get the dust off his feet, he gets it off his clothes too. Okay, chapter 14, verse 1. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake with a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Gentiles believed. So they leave Antioch, go down to Iconium, and it looks at about 50 miles away. Another big city. Yeah, that's a pretty good distance. But they go first to the Gentiles, first to the Jews, they go to the synagogue, which is Paul's pattern. It's going to be his pattern throughout his ministry. And they have some success there. And it's probably refreshing that they have that kind of success there after they left in Antioch, you know. Now they go to another town and preach in a synagogue, and they're welcomed again. But you have to wonder, I mean, he had a lot of success in Antioch too. And Ryan was getting frustrated that the apostles wouldn't leave Jerusalem. And some of the disciples are spreading out now. And we see when Paul was in Tarsus, we left Jerusalem, went up to Tarsus. The commentary said he was there for 12 years. I was looking at another timeline. It had about 8 years, but he's there for a long time until Barnabas went from Antioch over to get him. And
isn't Tarsus where he's originally from?
Yeah. And what we're seeing here, though, is I think is Paul, when he has some success, he wants to build on that success and make a strong church there. But the persecution is coming up and giving them so much trouble, they're not ready to be martyrs yet. I mean, they would, but they're still thinking about their own safety also, I believe. So they move on. So I think God is probably using this persecution to keep Paul moving. Otherwise, he might set up house there, you know, and make a really strong church, maybe. But I don't think that's what God wants him to do. He wants him to go to all the Gentiles, so he keeps him moving with this persecution that's rising up. God can use evil to accomplish his will. I mean, and he does. He does use evil to accomplish his will. We see that throughout the Old Testament.
It's because it talks of, you know, about putting on the armor of God in the New Testament. There's many references to soldiers and everything like that. And I think, you know, God is very aware that if you are going out on patrol, so to speak, every day and nothing's happened, you become complacent.
Yep.
And unless you actually either have a threat where you actually know it's coming at you regularly,
you prepare yourself more all the time.
You prepare yourself more. You actually get yourself in that mindset.
Right.
And even though you might be living at a heightened level, so to speak, it's ultimately, you can probably walk out of it better than if you weren't.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So. Yeah, all this persecution keeping Paul and Barnabas on their toes.
So when he went to Tarsus for like 8 to 12 years, at what point in his ministry was that? At the very beginning?
After he was in Damascus. He was in Damascus, and the scriptures say he went over to Arabia for 3 years. So between Arabia and Damascus, he was there for 3 years. Then he went down to Jerusalem to get confirmation of his standing, if he's apostle, is he on the right track, all that kind of stuff. And he was preaching in the synagogues down there and got in trouble. They had to get him out of town. So he went over to Joppa and took a ship up to Tarsus, and he stayed there. And we didn't hear any more from him until Barnabas went up to Antioch to check out what was happening up there with the Gentiles. And he said, well, this is a church is booming here. I need some help. I can't do it all by myself. Who's the best guy for this? I remember Paul. He's over in Tarsus not doing anything. I'll go over there and get it. So it's close by. So he goes over and gets Paul and brings him back to help him build the church in Antioch. And then after the church is built up, they send him out on the mission that we're on right now.
Well, did he do any ministry there in Tarsus?
Well, we don't see anything in Scripture, but you would think he did.
Yeah. I mean, I just think that it's interesting that really his ministry started in his hometown. You know, and where did Christ tell? Where did Christ, tell him to start? Take it to Jerusalem, then the rest of the world.
Yeah.
Take it to your people first, and then start in your circle, and then go from there.
Well, actually, he spent 3 years in Damascus and Arabia before he went back down to Jerusalem.
Maybe he is also for himself, preparing himself.
Yeah, I think God is using these times to prepare Paul, and Paul is very prepared right now. To present the gospel. I mean, he's already been persecuted in Jerusalem. He's been confirmed and ordained in Antioch and sent out on a missionary trip with support from the church in Antioch. And they're reaching out to the Gentiles. And that was what Paul's mission was. He was called to be apostle to the Gentiles, and that's what he's doing.
Now, what do we know about his ministry in Asia prior to him going back to Tarsus or going to Jerusalem and Tarsus and all? Do we know anything about that?
No, we're not told anything about that. But that was 3 years. Now, like we're talking about, thank God is preparing him. Preparing him for what's to come. My speculation was, when he was in Arabia, maybe he went back to Abraham's hometown or the Chaldees down here in Arabia. I don't know. But maybe he went back to the source of the Father.
He went to the desert, basically, right? And isn't that where?
Well, Arabia,
where a lot of ministry started is.
I think too about, these guys are Jews. And, to them, a home is just as important to them as it is to us, So whenever they stop at a place, their natural tendency is going to be to set up shop. And even though they're called to do the ministry, it's hard to realize that. These guys are not supermen or anything. They're like everybody else. They like being around people who like them and the jive with what they got to say.
Well, too, when they're trying to start churches, when they're setting up a church, you're never finished with the church, And especially if you're bringing Gentiles into the faith who have no background in the Old Testament or any of the Jewish faith or anything like that, there's a lot of work to do to get them up to speed to understand the meaning of a Savior and where it been where it's been prophesied in the Old Testament and promised. And it's going to take them a long time, and they're not staying there for a long time. They're being pushed on to another place. You know, they're staying there for a while until they have a lot of success, and then when they have a lot of success, the Jews, you get in the Jewish leaders' rice bowls, and they want to move them on, you know. So and that's what's happening. And again, I think God is using this, the evil, the persecution, to accomplish His will, to keep them on the move and keep them to spread the gospel to a wide range of the Gentiles.
You know, this might sound a little crazy, but he may have just spent that 3 and 8 years or whatever perfecting his tent-making skills. And because he talks about, like, when he was ministering to the Gentiles later, he didn't survive off the church. He, you know, he was a tent-maker. That's how he made his living. And, you know, and God probably, I imagine, because he was pretty much up there in the hierarchy of the Pharisees and
the scholarship, biblical scholarship. And now he's given up that position when he became a Christian.
Yeah, and so God, I imagine, is using that time to humble him too.
Okay, let's look at verses 2 through 7. We're in Iconium. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with the rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and into the region that lieth around about, and they preached the gospel. So, again, just like in Antioch and Iconium, they stir things up. You get to say they're dividing the people. They're the non-believers and the believers, and the non-believers are giving them a hard time, and they're ready to stone them. They're ready to martyr them. And they're not ready to be martyred yet. they see what's coming, and they leave. They go down to Lystra, and it's about 20 miles south of Iconium, not too far away. And eventually, they went over Derbe, which is maybe about 75 miles. But right now, they're going down to Lystra. So they're moving on, and they're doing miracles as they're ministering, and but it seemed like that's not the focus of what they're doing. They're doing wonders, but basically they're preaching the gospel, and they're getting quite a lot of attention when they're preaching the gospel, because there's a lot of Gentiles out there, a lot of non-believers nowadays that are looking for something to give them hope, because they don't have any hope right now. You know, their physical situation or economic situation, it just seems like there's no hope of anything. And when we're told we come from monkeys, and when we die, that's it, you know. And they're just saying, what's the point? You know, just what's the point? And but them coming to a knowledge of saving grace in Jesus Christ, and this is not, you know, you die and that's it. That's not the case. It gives a person some hope. And when you see evil in the world and it's not being addressed, and people appear to be getting away with it, and you think there's no hope, again, when you look at Christianity, there is hope. Everybody's going to answer.
how much of this persecution do you think was actually religiously motivated, and how much of it was politically motivated? Because when you have a group of guys that all of a sudden are developing a follower of people, that is detrimental sometimes to the to what those in power, you know, view as a.
Even nowadays, between denominations and stuff, I think a lot of it is politically driven. It's not religious based, you know.
We have
Northern Ireland Catholics and Protestants killing each other. I mean, why? They're supposed to be Christians, you know. Why? You have a lot of Protestant denominations saying disparaging things about other denominations and stuff when basically both of them hold to the essentials, you know, that Christ is divine, Christ is our Lord and Savior. And yes, they interpret scriptures different ways, and some people baptize infants, some don't, and so forth. And we're supposed to be charitable in those things that are not essential. But I did hear a remark about John MacArthur that when he took over a church, that on the side of the bus they had in essentials unity, and non-essentials, let's see, how's it go? I mean, essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity, or something like that. Anyway, when he took over church, he painted over that on the bus, and his associate pastor said, "Why'd you do that?" And he says, "Everything's essential." So I don't know. But yeah, they're running the same thing in Iconium. And so they're going to have to move on here too. Verses 8 to 10. Verse 8. "And there sat a certain man in Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up on thy feet,' and he leaped up and walked." Mm-hmm. He's seeing the guy, he's perceiving or discerning that he has faith enough to be healed. Paul is preaching the gospel, proclaiming salvation, here's a guy that has been an outcast from society, probably is never going to be able to basically do anything so far as probably supporting a family or anything like that, you know, and dependent on other people probably. And here he is hearing the gospel being proclaimed. And I don't know if Paul said it or not, but he probably hinted that he could be made whole, you know, someday. But this guy has so much faith, and Paul can see the faith that he has. He can be made whole today. And he made him whole. Because he could. Because of God's faith. He made him whole. And even though we may not be made whole physically, we can have faith to make us whole spiritually.
Amen.
Easily.
But you know, there are folks out there that, you know, you'd be reading these stories, you know, in Acts, and you know, when they watch TV, and there are people out there that proclaim that they can do this. Mm-hmm. And you know, it's kind of hard to explain to people, you know. I mean, how would you?
Well, in this case, Paul didn't go around saying, "I can heal you," or anything like that. It was sort of a result of his preaching the gospel that all these miracles took place. He didn't go around, and Jesus either. And when Jesus, healed, I know, I've heard.
They can sound really good.
I know. But Jesus, when he healed somebody, said, "No, don't tell anybody." What they do? They go out and tell everybody. Yeah, but Jesus said, "Don't tell nobody." They'd go out and tell everybody, you know. And then Jesus is swamped with people wanting to be healed. But he didn't promote that. That's not what he was promoting. That's not what the apostles promote. Their first concern is a person's spiritual salvation.
Right.
And that's what they're proclaiming.
Right.
Jesus is the Savior for eternal life. And this is just a byproduct of that. And the miracles that Paul and Barnabas are doing are to assist in the spiritual aspect of it. It's not the physical aspect of it that they're doing it for.
You know, in the Revelations, it talks about when we get to heaven, each one of us will be given a white stone. And upon that white stone, when you turn it over, you'll be given a new name. And I mess with Gary and I tell him, his will say, he who leaps. You know, because when he gets there, he's going to be able to run. You know, and that would just be a blessing in itself. Tell him that would be his nickname.
I'm a little Gary up like that.
Be a marathon runner, huh?
Yeah, exactly. I tell him, he who leaps. So, yeah.
But a lot of people don't have that kind of faith that where they feel that healing. We can have a lot of Bible knowledge and have a lot of learning and know the scriptures inside and out, but until you have that personal spiritual relationship with your Lord and Savior,
there's a lot of people who believe, oh, God can heal me, but I don't know that he will.
And that's the reality of it.
And that's, you know, if you, you know, that, you know, I don't, you know, I, you know, God loves other people more than he does me. He's not going to heal me. I've known people who like that, you know, they believe that God has the power, but they don't believe that God has the, willingness to do it.
I think that culturally too, it depends on where you're at. You look at here in, you know, the West, if we saw something like that or heard of something, we look at it very skeptically. You go to some place like Korea or the Philippines, you know, or even the Middle East, when they hear things like that, they're not as skeptical necessarily. It depends on the communities and cultures are different to the reception.
We don't accept supernatural here.
Yeah, we really don't. I mean, there's got to be a trick behind it. There's got to be something scientifically. I think I think our culture, we don't see a lot of that because God knows this here in the West. He doesn't show those
He's
things.
He's not going to get the glory for it, so.
Yeah.
And there are humans now. There are a lot of
people.
I had some guy that had been dead for 45 minutes and come back.
But it's according to their faith. Mm-hmm. According to the faith.
But miracles don't save people.
No.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, verse 11 to 13. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Iconia, the gods come down to us in the likeness of men. They called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercius, but because he was the speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Well, they saw the miracle happen. And immediately they thought that these two guys are gods. King James Version said Jupiter, Mercius, or Mercury.
Yeah.
But other scriptures call them Zeus or Hermes, depending on what translation you got. Yeah. Depending on translation that you got. But they thought that they were seeing gods here. And one of the reasons they went to get ready to sacrifice to him and honor him like that is that they had a legend that the gods had come down and was among the people. Nobody offered them hospitality, so except for a couple, old couple, and they wiped everybody out except for the old couple. So then, because of this myth of what had happened with the Roman or Greek gods that had happened among the people, they were real leery of strangers. and that it might be God's coming down and checking them out again. So when they see the miracle that has happened here, they say these have to be God's now, so they're getting ready to honor them. Paul and Barnabas didn't know what was going on because they were speaking Lyconian. They didn't know the local dialect, you know. So they are thinking that everybody's all happy and joyous and stuff like that because this guy had been healed. But what they're getting ready to do, they're getting ready to worship them as gods. And they didn't know what was going on until the priest of Jupiter or Zeus, whichever one, come out to offer sacrifice and say, oh, wait a minute. You know, then they come to their senses of what was actually going on. They didn't know at that time, and they try to stop all that. Verses 14 to 18. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that had done sacrifices unto them. So they're trying their best to stop what's going on. And once they realize what's going on, they tore their clothes. And that's a traditional Jewish sign when you're in such anguish. You know, you tear your clothes. They tore their clothes in anguish because it was blasphemy for them to receive worship from anybody. They couldn't tolerate that. And they said their whole intent was to stop what the people were actually trying to do and turn them to the new God. We're proclaiming the gospel, we've got to speak the truth. We can't morph some other religion and add a little bit of Christianity to it and stir it up and be okay. No, we can't do that, you know. We have to proclaim the whole truth. And they're trying to preach the real God to the people. And they're trying to reach them by explaining to them that all these natural things that are being happened, the rain and the successful crops and all that kind of stuff, that is a general blessing to everybody, that God gives to everybody, the blessings he gives to them. And then now they're bringing knowledge of the true God to the people to let them know where all these natural blessings really come from. So, and it says they scarce can restrain them. They're still looking at them as gods because of what they did. And we'll pick up there next Sunday since we're running out of time. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together to study your word. Pray you continue to unfold your word before us, Lord, and help us to use the scriptures to see how we can apply it to our lives nowadays, Lord, to reach out to those that may not know you. As we go into your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds, songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.